Today we come to a huge development in the big story of the Bible, the church. What is the church, and why do we gather as a church? And many people in our day say, Jesus, yes, but church, no. So does church even matter? And I want us to go back to the very beginning of God's revelation to help us understand what the church is and why we are here. God has always wanted a people who would love and obey Him and live under His rule and blessing. And for a very short time, that's the way it was in the garden. But Adam's sin brought an end to that. The curse came in and life became broken, hard, and alienated from God. And so God began a plan to bring us back under His blessing. And as if you've been with us through the big story of the Bible, you know that He made a promise to Abraham to bless all the peoples of the earth through his descendant. That descendant, of course, was Jesus. And the church is the fulfillment of that promise. And the church is all people who, through faith in Jesus, are blessed rather than cursed. Galatians 3:8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And we call that being saved. And salvation means to be safe with God. We are no longer under judgment, no longer under a curse. We are under the blessing of God. And if you're familiar with your Bible at all, or if you've been with us during the big story of the Bible that we've been preaching through, the Old Testament is mostly about Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Israel and the God of Israel. And because God chose to reveal himself and reveal his salvation through Israel. And the amazing new thing about the church is that all those who are not Israel are now included in the promises and the blessings given to Israel. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, that's all non-Jews, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles in the flesh, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For through Him, we both Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. So basically what that says is that as Gentiles, as people who were non-Israel, we were without the promises of Israel, without hope and without God. But through Jesus Christ, we have now been brought near to God, along with Jewish believers and all people from all nations who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen throughout our story, prior to this time, God chose, he chose Israel uniquely to be His people, to bless them, to defend them, to save them. You know, you've heard many of the stories from the Old Testament. And He primarily, during that time, revealed Himself to them. But God had a secret. He had what the Bible calls a mystery. And that mystery is the church. Ephesians 3, verses 5 and 6. This mystery was hidden to other ages and generations, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, we Gentiles should be fellow heirs fellow members and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ. So the church is this mystery, this new community of believing Jews and all believing non-Jews from all nations who are brought near to God through the blood of Christ, and we have been united in one new family or one new household. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 20 and following, it says, "The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And he's writing this to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "And in him, in Christ, you too are being built together into a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit." So God's plan that was kept a mystery or a secret all through the ages was now in Christ to bring all people together through faith in Jesus, and then actually to live in those people. And it's not just a concept, it's not just about the spiritual church or what we sometimes call the universal church. In this letter, Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus. He wrote this to a local church. He said, "You too, you believers at Ephesus, are being formed together into a dwelling place for God." So God lives in and he works through his church, including all believers everywhere. But he also lives in and works through his churches. And God is doing an amazing thing that most people don't know about. But I'm going to tell you what it is. He is declaring through us, through his church as a whole, and through his local churches, he is declaring his glory to the visible and the invisible world. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, "This mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, his purpose was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms," or in the heavenly places, "according to the eternal purpose of God that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think that's amazing. God, through us, is preaching a message to the whole universe, to all of creation, to rulers and authorities or principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's the invisible realm, the things that we don't see, invisible heavenly beings. And throughout the scripture, the Bible, he doesn't ever give us the number of how many beings there are, but the implications are, in scripture, are that there are countless or innumerable unseen heavenly beings, angels and other creatures, beings that God has created. And through the church, God is proclaiming his glory and his wisdom to them. And the key word, really, I believe in this scripture is now. God's purpose was that now, after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit, God's purpose was that now, at this present time, the church is God's way of making himself known to the world, and we're going to get to that, but also it's his purpose to make himself known and his glory displayed in the heavenly realms. So the church, it says in this verse, displays God's manifold wisdom. The word manifold means God's deep and complex wisdom. It reminds me of Paul's outburst of praise at the end of Romans 11. The depth of God's wisdom and his knowledge. And he just burst out in praise about it. God's wisdom is deep and rich and complex, and he is declaring his wondrous wisdom in the heavenly places. Angels, and probably demons too, angels and demons, spiritual rulers and authorities are looking upon the church. They're looking upon us. When we gather, angels watch us worship. They watch us love each other. They stand in awe of God's wisdom in saving fallen, sinful, broken people. Peter said these are things into which angels long to look. They are eagerly paying attention to these things. They marvel at God's wisdom in uniting people of all kinds together in one family, in one body. In a blog on this, or a post on this verse, Ligonier Ministries said, "A church family living in peace and love is one of the most powerful displays of God's glory to all creation, to all of creation." That includes the visible and the invisible world. So it's a big deal to be in the church. It really is. I mean, the church is an awesome thing. It's a mystery that God had hidden, but it's a marvelous thing that He's now revealed and that you and I get to be a part of. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul said something similar to this. He said, he was talking about the apostles, but he said in general, "God has put us on display. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings." Francis Schaeffer, about that verse, said, "As in a theater, believers are on a stage being watched by the unseen world. We have significance beyond the earthly realm. We show God's wisdom and glory to the angels." All right, so with that foundation, which I think is really important, this morning I want to look at three specific missions that we have as a church. And I think, just as God's wisdom is manifold, in some ways I think the purposes of the church are manifold. I think it's hard to reduce them down to just one thing. God uses us in so many ways. But I want to look at these three. First, our first mission or purpose or reason why we as a church exist. And I'm talking about both the church worldwide, that includes all believers of all time, but also the local church and why we as a local church exist. First, to glorify God. Josh already said this from Ephesians 1. Three times it says that God chose us to be to the praise of His glory. We exist to praise the glory of God. Peter said, "We were chosen to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's our reason for existence. And that has value just in and of itself. That doesn't have to lead to something else. It's just praising Him, glorifying Him, singing His praises. That is an end in itself. It pleases God, and we exist for that purpose. There's a line in the Westminster Confession that says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." I think you could substitute the word church in there. The chief end of the church is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So one of the purposes of the church, first one, I think really in a sense the ultimate one, we exist to glorify Him, to worship Him, to obey Him, to please Him, and to enjoy Him, to rejoice in Him. That's our chief end as a church. And of course we do that by expressing in our prayers, expressing, just verbalizing words of praise to God, by giving thanks, by singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We glorify God. But we also do that in other ways too. Paul said, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And of course that applies to you and I individually, but to us as a church. Whatever we do as a church, do it all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says, Just to give you another example how we as a church glorify God, Paul says to glorify God with your bodies by fleeing sexual temptation. We do that individually. We do that as a church too. As a whole group of people together, we conduct ourselves in sexual purity, and that glorifies God. We glorify God by our good works in the world. Jesus said, very well-known verse, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Most of us know Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship. We think of this verse individually. We tend to read it, "I am God's workmanship." Or some translations say, "masterpiece." And we tend to individualize that. And that's okay, I think. But the context in Ephesians 2, it's all about the church. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. Paul told the church at Galatians in chapter 6, verse 9, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to the household of faith," or especially to the church. So anything that we do as a church, anything that we do that would fall under that broad category of a good work or a good thing or a good deed glorifies God. When we as a church speak kind words to one another, when we give generously to one another, when we help each other, when we give each other a cup of cold water, so to speak, and so on. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." All right, second, we are here to love God and to love each other. Jesus said the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so those two commands, Jesus said, are the greatest. They're the two ultimate things that God wants from us individually and as a church. The church slogan down at Des Moines Fellowship Church, where I was an elder for 25 years, I think, is "loving God and loving people." And I think that pretty much captures at least a big part of our mission, our purpose as a church. So every expression of your love for God and every expression of your love for others in the church family or in the world in some way helps us together fulfill our mission as a church. And Jesus made such a huge emphasis of this, particularly at the end of his ministry with his disciples. And he said, "I'm going to leave a new commandment with you. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 13:34-35. This quote has been put a little bit different ways, but one of the ways that I've seen it is in the second century, one of the church fathers, Tertullian, said, "The heathen exclaim with astonishment, 'Behold how these Christians love one another, and how they are ready to die for one another.'" That was what the unbelievers were saying about the church and early church. So part of our mission is loving God, and it's loving each other. It's loving the person around you. It's loving the person in front of you. Loving people in ways that cost you something. making a meal for someone, doing Bible study with someone, praying for someone's needs, whatever, praying for someone's body to be healed, speaking a word of encouragement, visiting or calling on someone who needs a visit. And Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, he said that it's our love and unity that compel people to believe in him. It's really an amazing statement. He said, Jesus prayed that all of us may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. John 17:21. So it's our oneness. Our oneness with each other in the same way that Jesus is one with the Father. It's our oneness that is our that makes the most impact in our witness to the world. And without love, we lose all of our effectiveness. I mean, there's really no point in talking about making disciples or doing anything else as a church if we don't love people, if we don't love one another. Paul said, without love, we're just merely making noise. We're like a clanging cymbal or gong. All right, then third, we come to what we normally think of when we talk about the mission of the church. We have the mission to make disciples. After his resurrection, Jesus called a meeting with the 11 disciples, the 12 minus Judas, I'm sure, at a mountainside outside Galilee. Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the end of the age." Kevin DeYoung, I think, captured this part of the church's mission quite well. He said, "The mission of the church is to go into all the world and make disciples by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and gathering those disciples into churches that they might obey and glorify Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father." I really like that because it kind of includes all of the elements that I think are a part in this present day of making disciples, bringing them to maturity in the churches, and doing it to the glory of God. So, well, what did Jesus mean when he meant make disciples? Well, I think he meant the same thing that he had taught for 3 years about being a disciple. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I think that level of commitment, following, and obedience was exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." To be a disciple means that nothing and nobody is more important to you than Jesus. It means that you view Jesus as master and Lord, as someone who has all authority in heaven and earth and over you and your life, and everything in your life, and everything about you. As Paul put it, we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And so all the ministries and activities of the church should in some way help accomplish this goal of turning people into this kind of followers of Jesus, making disciples. And in the home, too. Parents, your goal isn't just to keep your kids in line or just to make them be good kids. You are to seek to help them to know and love and follow Jesus and obey Jesus. And they need to know, kids really need to know that's what you value. They need to know that their success in school or sports or being accepted socially isn't ultimately what matters to you. They need to know that what really matters to you is that they become a disciple, a follower, a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put our mission this way. We proclaim him, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone complete or mature in Christ. If you know much about Paul's life or the book of Acts, Paul was continually going to new areas, to new regions. He preached the good news about Jesus, and he formed those who believed into churches. He and his helpers would come back sometime later and appoint elders to teach and shepherd these assemblies. And then in the churches, they were nourished on the words of the Lord Jesus, and they were taught to live a life of obedience, pleasing to the Lord. And that's still the pattern. That's still really the way it should be. There are people with what I would call special gifts or maybe extraordinary gifts to do that. But God has a plan for every one of us to contribute to this mission to make disciples or to present every person mature in Christ. Ephesians 4:16 says, from him, or from Christ, the whole body, which means the whole church, fitted and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love through the work of each individual part. So each of us is to see ourselves as being an individual part, but having a part in making disciples, in bringing others to Christ and bringing others to maturity in Christ, and doing whatever it is that God has gifted us or enabled us to do. There are three other key words or phrases in this that I want to touch on. Obviously, the first one, which we just covered, is make disciples. The next phrase or word is go. We are to make disciples everywhere and anywhere in the whole world. If Jesus, because of God's purpose and because of God's timing in the big story of the Bible, he deliberately restricted his ministry mainly to Israel, to the Jewish people. But after his resurrection, everything was to change, because now we're moving into the present time, which is the church, the mystery of the church. And so after his resurrection, he said to the 11, go into all the world and make disciples. So the field of ministry changed because God was building his church. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Feel like it's coming off. I don't know if it is or not. Okay. Now, this doesn't mean that all of us are to move to another country, but we should be willing to and ready to if God calls us to and gifts us for that. But we should be involved in making disciples wherever we are right now. And we are to go to those in our circle of influence, our friends, family, our children, co-workers, as the Spirit leads and opens doors. And you know, sometimes I think we often ignore this, but sometimes there are people to be won to Jesus right here on a Sunday morning in this church. And we need to have our eyes opened to how we can be a minister of the Lord Jesus, going to people, doing whatever we can do to make disciples wherever we are. And I think it's really important, if our hearts are responsive at all to the words of Jesus here, we should all, no matter where we are planted, so to speak, we should all have a heart for the nations to be disciples of Jesus. We should have a heart to go to people. Thanks to some in Real Life Church, this past year, we've had some part in disciple making in Mozambique and in Brazil, and through our support of Rami in the Middle East. And those are areas of ministry that we should build on. We should build on those things and invest in those things, money and energy and prayers. This past week, I read something that Randy Alcorn had put out, and he was telling just about an experience. He said, I stopped at a store to get a drink. Actually, he said, I stopped at a store to buy a Mountain Dew. And as I often do, I prayed that God would connect me with someone in the store. And then he went on to share how God did that and what an amazing conversation he had with this person. And I just want to repeat that statement for you. After I heard that, I started praying that myself. As I often do, I prayed that God would connect me with someone in that store. And you can substitute store for any other place that you go to. But what that tells me, that's a person with a heart to go. You might not be going to China or wherever, but there's a heart to go. And he's asking God to connect him with a person that he can go to there. The second word in this mission is to baptize. Part of making disciples is leading people to the point that they are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an essential part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Make disciples, baptizing them, and then we get to teaching them, which we'll cover. But it starts with just an act of obedience. If we're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ at all, it starts with just being obedient to his command to be baptized. And so, we've talked about baptism last Sunday a lot, and what a wonderful and glorious day that was. And I really appreciate the willing hearts to follow Jesus in obedience by being baptized. God will honor you for that. I once, when we had a baptism plan many years ago, I called a man in the church. His wife was definitely a believer. We had been praying for him and hoping, thinking maybe he had become a believer. And I called him and talked to him about being baptized. And his response is, "You will never get me to do that." Well, that told me right then that his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was not yet genuine or real. So part of making baptized is leading people to the point where they, or part of making disciples is leading people to the point where they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The third word or phrase is to teach. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. You know, there's a tremendous amount of teaching in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament for followers of Jesus, and we should teach all of that. And that's a lot of what we try to do as a church. We try to teach everything that Jesus taught and everything that he taught his apostles to teach us, which is revealed in mostly in the letters to the churches. And that's a part of our mission as a church, to teach everything, to teach everyone to obey everything that Jesus taught. But it's not merely giving out information. Our teaching is to change lives. It's to make disciples. It's to facilitate people to becoming lovers and obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in small groups, in our youth group, in Sunday school, You know, we do a lot of things. We laugh, we have a good time, we fellowship, but we also have a serious goal, and that is to teach and transform everyone into followers of Jesus who love and obey him. And a lot of this does just happen through ordinary relationships. Often it's one person, one Christian, helping an unsaved friend to hear the gospel and helping them to know Christ, or one Christian sharing a word of encouragement or maybe even admonishment with another Christian to help bring their life into a place of obedience with Jesus. That's just the way a lot of it happens. But another way that it happens a lot, I think, is I think disciple-making does happen as a church. In many ways, I've seen we win people together and disciple people together. And I love seeing that happen. Maybe a person who doesn't know Christ in some way comes into contact with someone in the church family or a group of people who are believers, and all of them play a little different part in helping to bring that person to the point of putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And we do that as in making disciples too. All of us, we sow into one another's life together as a church. And as Paul put it, one plants, another waters, but God causes the growth. But it's something that we give ourselves to together. Together we have this mission. It's not Josh and Reed. It's not anybody. It's not David. It's not Jim. It's not any other individual that carries. They're gonna do all the heavy lifting. No, as a church, we are all together, have this passion and commitment to do whatever we can do to bring everyone to maturity in Christ. All right. So, what do we take away from this morning? The first thing I would say is do not lose sight of this larger purpose given to us by Jesus himself to make disciples. The main thing is not to have a certain church program or events or a certain style of worship. It's to present every person mature in Christ. The main purpose for us individually is not just to have a peaceful and prosperous life for ourselves and our family. It's to present every person complete or mature in Christ. So we just need to always have that larger purpose wherever we are, like Randy Alcorn going to the store. We just have that larger purpose that wherever we are on a mission. We're sent out by Christ to go to people, to do whatever part, even a little part that we can play to bring that person to Christ and to a relationship as being a disciple of Jesus. The second takeaway is just make an intentional commitment to be part of this task. I mean, I think this is true of every command in the Scripture. But at some point with every command in the Scripture, we have to decide whether we're going to take that command seriously or not, whether we're really going to absorb that into our life and our priorities. And so at some point, we all have to decide whether we're going to take the command of Jesus to make disciples seriously or not. And again, we all play different parts. We're all going to do little different things in that role. But it's so important that we actually buy into our mission or submit ourselves to in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that said, go and make disciples. Number three, be willing to count the cost, pay the price, and keep at it. It takes endurance to sow into people's lives. I mean, I've known so many people that get really fired up for a short period of time about loving people and ministering to people. But it takes endurance to keep at that. Norman Grubb said, to get one soul saved, absolutely, genuinely saved, saved from lust and lying and laziness and self-seeking and loving Jesus with all his heart is a tremendous achievement. Anyone who knows the Congo knows that. When I look at the fruit of our ministry in the Congo, there is a few glorious shining lights among them, but so many who are weak and dark and needing a lifetime of prayer and toil and teaching to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. That's spoken by a man of experience. That's spoken by someone who's been on the mission field for decades and actually knows that, yeah, it takes a lifetime of pouring yourself into people, a lifetime of prayer and toil and teaching to present other people perfect in Christ. Paul knew that, and that's why he said, my dear children, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And so if you're going to take up this mission that the Lord Jesus has given us, you kind of have to be willing to endure the pains of childbirth and stay at it, endure in that for a long time through whatever it costs you. Third, maybe fourth, I think I mixed up on my counts, but be encouraged with the assurance of the power and the presence of Jesus. Jesus begins, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and he ends, truly I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if you can put yourself in the place of those 11 disciples there, I mean, just think of yourself there on that mountain with Jesus. I mean, nothing has begun yet. Nothing is happening. And Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. I mean, what a daunting task. And what a comfort that would have been to those 11 disciples standing there with Jesus for him to say, truly, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And what an encouragement that is to us. And as you are going, loving people, making disciples in whatever way you can, Jesus says, I am with you. I'm with you all the way to the end. And then very, very last, I'd like us to come to a point of decision. I think whenever the Word of God is taught, there has to be a response. We have to respond to God. And I think we have to decide what are we going to do as a result of hearing this morning. And I think we need to decide to, or not, to throw yourself all in with the church, the body of Christ, and God's purposes for us as a church. It doesn't have to be with this church, but it does have to be with a church. Get with God's family. Decide that you and your family, you know, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to throw in with the body of Christ. We're going to be a part of this mission. We're going to be a part of God's purposes in Ankeny and in the world by attaching ourselves to the local church in which God dwells and commit ourselves to his purpose for us. All right, let's pray.